Reading this morning will be taken from the book of Jonah, first chapter, verses 1 through 5. Jonah 1, 1 through 5. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind unto the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ships were like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep.
A week ago, we began our 2003 Vacation Bible School. If you were here in the adult class, you heard a session about deceit. I want to continue that theme, that thought, but not repeat what was said in the class. The basis for this morning's study is found in the life of Jonah, especially the information in Jonah 1, verse 3. As you look at the first few verses, you find that Jonah tried to run from God, and he got off to a real good start. The Bible says that he wanted to find a ship, and he did find a ship. If you have ever traveled and you've needed transportation at one time or another, you may have had some difficulty. You may have needed a plane, a taxi, a ship. You wanted to go, you needed to go, but no transportation was available. Jonah 1 says that this was not the case for the runaway prophet. There was a boat that was well-suited for Jonah's travel plans. Not only was there a boat that was well-suited for the prophet's plans, but the Bible says it was going to the place where he wanted to go. I can remember times when I called an airport and said, I need to get to a particular destination, and they said, yes, we have tickets available, we have a plane available, but it's not going there. So if you'd like to change your destination, we can get you to another place, but we can't take you where you want to go. Well, Jonah didn't have this problem either. There was a ship available, and it was going to the very place that he wanted to go. The prophet also fared very well in the ticket department. Sometimes you may have, maybe not for a trip, but you wanted to see a concert or something else, so you called up an organization and said, I'd like a ticket, and they said, we're sold out. When Jonah got down to the ticket booth, the Bible says they had one available for him. So it seemed that on this count as well, things fell right into place. Sometimes people may want to buy transportation, but they don't have enough money. But again, Jonah had enough funds available that he was able to pay for the fare. So as you look at the opening verses, you find that the prophet received everything he needed to board a ship that was sailing for Nineveh. And as you consider this information, it's possible to construct a very helpful point. Suppose Jonah had reasoned in this way. My not going to Nineveh, my disobedience to God, must be acceptable. God must have signed off on my alternative plans. As I am running away and I look at my life, God is blessing me in the most abundant of ways. Well, look what's happened in my life. I found a ship. Not only have I found a ship, it's going to the destination that I want to go to. Not only have I got a ship and it's going to the right place, I've got a ticket. I've been blessed with the funds to buy the ticket, and one is available for me. Heaven has blessed me with the health to make the voyage. I've been able to get on board. The ship is departing at a time that is consistent with my timetable. Everything is falling into place in my life, so this must be God's will. He is helping me in way after way after way. Well, now we know that that kind of reasoning would be false because of what's said in Jonah 1 verse 4. He finally found out that things were not going very well. But until God's judgment came upon the prophet, it must be said that things were going very, very well for him. When we look at what I just said, we find a point that is extremely practical and important in our day and time. Almost everyone in this room knows at least one person, and I can name several dozen, who say at different times, God is blessing me in my life. God is doing great things in my life. And I'll tell you who I hear those statements coming from. I hear them coming from people who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ. I hear them coming from people who, according to the New Testament standard, they are not Christians. And yet, even though they have not obeyed the plan in the New Testament, they continually talk about how good God is to them and what God is doing as far as wonderful events in their life. Jonah 1:3 teaches that people can be deceived. This passage says that we, and this includes members of the church, need to be very careful about attributing things to God. When you look at Jonah 1, you find that good fortune does not necessarily mean that we are in a right relationship with God, or that God is helping us in a direct way in our life. Consider another example. Jesus described a young man in Luke 15. The young fellow came to his father and asked for his share of the inheritance. And the father acquiesced. He said, okay, son, here's the money. The young man had the money. He had the health to leave home. His father didn't stop him. He apparently got to a far country without any injury or being robbed, because the Bible says once he got there, he was able to spend his inheritance. He got a chance to use up everything he had. Things fell into place for this young man time and time and time again. It all went together. Was God blessing him? Well, if a person wanted to reason in a very strange way, he might say, well, it must be God's will. God is blessing me in my life. But we know from the rest of the story that that was not the case. Someone might say, well, the young man in Luke 15, he had to know that he was wrong. Jonah had to know that his actions were also wrong. Those statements are surely true, but they have no bearing on my point. When good things happen to people, that is not evidence that God is directly intervening in their lives. And yet this is exactly what we find many religious people thinking and saying in our day and time. And if you've not found that, you listen to religious TV for about 10 minutes, and you'll have a slew of people who make this very argument. Well, the Bible understands this kind of thinking and reasoning, and it says it's completely erroneous. Jesus addressed the issue in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 45. And there he said, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Let's put the Lord's statement into the form of an illustration. Let's say that there is a man who is unjust, a man who's not a Christian and really has no interest in God and the way that's right. He sees during the summer months that we're in now his crops beginning to wither. He has no real interest in God, no real interest in becoming a Christian, but his crops are withering and he's desperate. So he decides, well, I'm going to pray today, and I really don't believe in the prayer, but it's not going to hurt anything, so let's pray and see what happens. The following day it rains. Doesn't rain very much, but it does rain some. And he's, interested in that, encouraged a little bit. So he says, well, I want some more rain, and it's Friday, so Sunday's coming up in a couple days, and I'll go down to the local religious group and toss $20 in the collection plate. And I got a little rain after a little prayer. Maybe $20 will get me quite a bit more rain. So Sunday comes, he does as he intends, he puts $20 into the collection plate, and Monday and Tuesday come, and lo and behold, guess what? It rains bucket loads. All the rain that the man needed comes down Monday and it's Tuesday, and his crops begin to come back just like that. Now suppose we were to meet the unjust man on Wednesday, and he says, boy, let me tell you what, you Christians, you really have it right. I want you to know that I prayed for rain and I tossed $20 in the collection plate and I got all the rain that I needed. God has blessed me. If he said that to you, would you believe him? I wouldn't. Because of what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 45. Remember how he said the process works. God sends his rain on who? On the just and the unjust. Just because rain came to the unjust man, that does not mean that he was in a right relationship with God. That does not mean that God was directly blessing him because of the prayer and because of the $20 in the collection plate. Jesus says some things just happen, and his illustration of that was rain. Receiving rain during a needed time does not necessarily mean that the one doing the asking is saved. Jesus addressed the issue again in Luke chapter 13. There were some people who had a tower fell upon them. And Jesus said, do you think that they're being punished because they're excessively wicked? No, again, bad things happen to those who are just and unjust. As Christians, we have a very difficult message for our world. And it's not difficult to say. It's difficult to get people to believe and understand it. When someone who has not obeyed the gospel says God is doing numerous things for me, he's helping me and he's aiding me, he's blessing me, he's giving me all kinds of good things and opening many doors, it's our job to say God sends his rain on the just and the unjust. And just because you're receiving some rain in your life, just because good things are coming down, that does not mean that you are either in a right relationship with him or that you are pleasing to him. Now, that's not clear enough. Maybe we can drive it home this way. Saddam Hussein and his sons, two of whom are now deceased, would we not say that they were blessed? From some of the pictures that I have seen, I would say so. You want to talk about money? They had it. Boatloads of cash. You want to talk about real estate? They had it. The best that money could buy. You want to talk about residences and palaces? They had it. Hundreds of cars. I believe I saw one news report this last week which said one of the sons had over 1,000 cars. Paintings? They had them. They had about everything that money can possibly give someone. But would anyone want to argue or even consider the idea that their blessings were given directly by God? I don't think even a non-religious person would be willing to contend that. And yet, that has to be the case if the current reasoning that is so popular is right. Well, the principle that we're considering from Jonah chapter 1, verse 3 cuts two ways. On the one hand, it applies to the unsaved people who are saying, God has specifically helped me. But this principle is also negative. Members of the church sometimes do not get what they want or what they deserve. And one of the things we hear from other members of the church sometimes, or we ourselves may say, is something like this. Why did God do this to me? Why did God allow this event or that event to happen in my life? If I'm a child of God, why has this affliction come upon me? Right now, there's a member of the church. You don't know him, and I don't know him personally. But there's a member of the church, a gospel preacher, who worked as an evangelist for a number of years. He was a faithful member of the Lord's body, but now is no longer able to function as he once did. He unexpectedly came down with MS. Can't continue to work as a preacher. Why? Why would God permit that to happen to a faithful member of the church? A former president of a Christian university was in a serious auto wreck about 2 years ago. This man, prior to the time, did a lot of good as far as brotherhood activities. He exerted a tremendous influence for good. But in the accident, his wife was killed. He has been left with lingering health problems. Why? A man who has done so much good, helped so many people, been such a great influence. Why should that happen to him? Why does God allow terrible things to happen? Well, the sailors may have been considering a similar thing. And I say this based upon Jonah 1, verse 14. Things are not going well. So the Bible says they cried out to Jehovah the Lord and said, "We beseech thee, O Jehovah, for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Jehovah, hast done as it pleased thee." Again, they seem to be asking the question, why do we need to suffer? What actions on our part have justified this storm and our ship almost being ripped apart? It does not appear that the sailors were being punished. And today a similar point is true when we think about Christians. When we face difficult times, we need to remember that the difficulty may not be directly attributable to God. Consider Acts 12, verse 5. The Bible says Peter was imprisoned. And Peter might have been raising the very questions that we posed just a moment ago. God, why'd you put me here? The gospel needs preached. The church is in its infancy. I'm an apostle. Why have me in jail? Well, God didn't put the apostle in jail. Satan and his helpers did that. God was the one who came to the rescue. Galatians 6:2 says that when we have burdens, we need to help each other with them. Well, where do the burdens come from? Not necessarily from God. Quite often, burdens come from a person's own bad choice in life. People sometimes suffer because they make bad decisions. And there are other afflictions which arise because we are members of the human race. Just as rain comes to the just and the unjust, so it is the case with problems and hurts in life. God's not directly afflicting us, but the problems come because of our environment. One of the people who got to learn this lesson in some detail was Job. As you look at this book, and I'm going to give you just a quick overview of some of the passages where this subject is found, he had some very unkind things to say towards heaven. In chapter 7 and verse 12, he said, "Am I some type of monster? Am I so evil and so wicked that you can't turn your eyes away from me and leave me alone?" And then in 7:19, he said, "God, you're not leaving me alone long enough to spit." And that's pretty tough. But the idea is, "God, you are afflicting me so often and so heavily to such a degree that I just can't take a second and spit." In the next verse, he said to God, "Why have you made me a target?" And then in 13, verse 24, God finally is told that by Job that he's turned away from him. And Job says, "You've turned me over to the enemy." When you get to chapter 24 and verse 1 in the book of Job, he's extra frustrated. Job essentially at this point says in the book, "God, I want you to open up the heavenly court, and I want to take you to court. I want to put you on trial because the difficulties in my life are so awful. I want to have my day in court with you." You see, Job believed that all of his misfortunes were somehow tied in with God. It was because of heaven that he was suffering. And then readers finally come to Job 40 and verse 4, where we have an amazing statement. Job has said a lot of things, many of which were quite rash. But finally he says, "I lay my hand upon my mouth." The great man said he'd spoken too much. He'd been rash. He didn't know what he was talking about. He really didn't understand, so he needed to be quiet. He finally came to realize that God was not intentionally inflicting punishment upon him. A lot of time has passed since the days of Job, but many still have not learned the great truth expressed by him. Many strongly believe that when good things happen in life, it is a direct result of God. "Oh, God's blessed me. And when difficult things happen, people reason like Job. Oh, God is cursing me. Well, Jonah could have argued that God had blessed him. Saul, as we think about him, he could have made the same argument, could he not, when he was persecuting the church? Think about Saul, using the principle that we've expressed this morning. He could have said, well, last month I imprisoned 10 Christians, but last week I was able to persecute 25. And this week is only 2 days into the week and I've already gotten 30. Now, if that had been true in his life, could he not have used the very principle that we see today? All things are happening in my life, and God, therefore, is directly responsible. He could have reasoned in that way. But we know that that would have been false reasoning because it was not God's will for his people to be treated as they were. The good and bad events that happen in the lives of people are not directly, or at least not necessarily directly related to God. And communicating this point to people who are not Christians or not New Testament Christians is very, very difficult. But as hard as it is, it will always be true. And whether or not people are willing to listen to it, and a lot won't, we can apply it to ourselves. When bad things happen in our lives, we need to be careful. We need to avoid the mistake that Job made, and that is blaming God for our hardships. There are many times in life when things just happen, just like Jesus said in Luke chapter 13. Some people died. Not because they were wicked, not because they were horrible sinners, but simply because they were members of the human race. He reminded people in Matthew 5 that rain comes to the just and the unjust. Don't necessarily get rain because you're just. That can affect it sometimes, but Jesus also says there are cases where rain just comes. In a similar way, good comes to the righteous and the unrighteous. Evil comes to the saved and the unsaved. If we want to make some definitive statements about God, that is, God has done this or that, then those statements need to be based upon the Bible. Only when we base statements upon the New Testament can we be sure of things. Otherwise, it's just subjective guessing. God will do what he's promised in his word, both the positive promises and the negative. And one of the things that he will directly do for people is forgive them of their sins if they comply with his conditions. People say, oh, God did this or did that. There's no way to prove that. But we can prove that God forgives sins. And we know that because of what his word says. For the Christian who heads off in the wrong direction, like the prodigal son of Luke 15, the Bible says he will restore that person if they're willing to repent and pray. The Bible says to the person who is not a Christian that forgiveness is also available. For that person who believes in Christ, that's necessary, Hebrews 11:6, because we can't please God without faith. For the person also citing in Luke chapter 13, this time though, the third verse, Jesus said, you need to repent or you're going to perish. We need to live as the Bible describes. If we're willing to do those things, the Bible says we can confess Christ as Lord, we can be baptized into Christ, immersed into the Lord, Romans 6:4, and the Bible says we will be forgiven of our sins, Acts 2, verse 38 and 22, verse 16. We can know that God will do that because that promise is explicitly made. So as we think about what God does and does not do this morning, we hope that you believe that he is active in the world, but he's going to do what his word says, and we can depend upon that. If you need to be restored to right relationship with him, and we can help in that way publicly, we'd like to do that. If you need to become a Christian, you've never been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we stand ready to help you in that way this morning. If there's a need that you have, and you'd like to make that known to the people who are here, we invite you to the front as we stand and sing.